kids, three-year-olds through kindergarten, you guys can go ahead and come on down. Ryan and Jessica will be down here in just a second. I'll tell you when. It's on. It's on. Don't cuss. It's on. All right. Come on down, kids. First Corinthians chapter 3 is where you want to open up to, and we will start in verse 10 here in just a moment. Poor Ryan and Jessica, I better be quick today. Man. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go ahead, Miss Lisa.
This is God's word. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us. Father, I pray today that we see the gospel. I pray that we see it clearly, that we lift Jesus high. I pray that the words of that last song would be our cry today, that we really need thee every hour. The gospel is not something that we just come to and we're done. No, no. The gospel is something that we always need to be reminded of. So today, as we look at your word, I pray that be on full display today. Thank you for all you've given us, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So last week, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And so what Paul was talking about there is he was saying that we, as a church, right, those of us who are members of the local church, who are believers, we are workers in God's field. That there's not one of us that's more important than another one. So Paul says that neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but it's God who gives the growth. So in other words, Paul's saying, hey, I may have come into town and I may have started the church. I may have planted the seed. Apollos may have come in behind me. He may have watered, but neither one of us is more important than the other. We're both on the same team. We're both working for the same goal, to the same end, and that's to make much of Jesus in Corinth. And it's the same for you and I. Right? That each and every one of us as God's workers in God's field, I made the joke, and not many of you got it, which hurt me, but we're all tools for Jesus, okay? We all have different gifts, and we're all working the field. And so that means that some of us are planting seeds, some of us are pulling weeds, but we're all working together for a harvest. The growth comes from God, right? The harvest comes from Him. And the fact that God would choose to use bums like us is something that we ought to marvel at every day. And in verse 10, what Paul's going to do here is he's still continuing that same line of thought, but he just changes the metaphor. So he goes from agriculture to architecture. And what he's going to do is he's going to describe the church as a building. And these verses show a very high view of the church. It shows us what it means to be a part of God's church and the responsibility that you and I have, especially as believers, for what is taught in God's church. And so what he does here is this, is the first two verses, verses 10 and 11, Paul's going to talk about the church as a corporate body. And then he's going to shift gears and he's going to talk about us as individuals in the church. And then at the last two verses, verses 16 and 17, he's going to go back to the corporate body of the church, right? We've said this before, is that the Bible talks about individual responsibility and corporate responsibility. Well, you see all three of those here. You see our corporate responsibility as a church. You see our individual responsibility as believers and members of the church. And then he rounds it back out by going back to the corporate, saying as a body of believers, this is what we're responsible for. So look with me, if you will, in verse 10. Paul says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So Paul says that he's a skilled master builder. So I came to Corinth and I laid the foundation. The word for builder in the Greek, it refers to an on-site supervisor. So Paul say, man, I had my hard hat on. I was on the ground. I was supervising the building and the construction of this church. And Paul says, I did a good job at that. He said, I'm a skilled master builder. I'm good at what I do. Which sounds arrogant, right? That Paul's going, yeah, I'm good. I can plant churches. I can begin churches. I can build churches. But, I mean, do you really want Paul getting up there going, I ain't got a clue what I'm doing, guys. I mean, I have no idea, right? And I get it. I know what some of you are thinking. How do we end up with you? I interview well, okay? Thanks, Rick. But see, it's not arrogant. Because look what he says right there at the very beginning. He says, according to the grace given me. So by God's grace, I'm a skilled master builder. By God's grace, I've been gifted and given the ability to lay a foundation, to plant a church. And here's what the foundation was. Paul says, the foundation that I laid was based on God's wisdom. It was not based on man's wisdom. He's already given us what this wisdom is. Braden preached on it several weeks ago. 1 Corinthians 2:2. What does Paul say? I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So the foundation that Paul laid is the cross-centered gospel of Jesus Christ. It can't be anything else, right? Some churches will try to lay the foundation by saying it's works, right? That if we'll just do these things. So here's the list, do those things, and then Jesus will accept you. Some churches like to lay the foundation and say that it's church tradition, right? It's the sacraments. It's those things. Others will say that it's something else. But at the end of the day, as believers, you and I have to remember something. We are not building a Fortune 500 company. We are not building another nonprofit. We're not building a social club. We are building a church. And the foundation of any church has to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot build on anything else. See, without the cross, each and every one of us in this room are sinners who are separated from a holy God. We are separated from one another. And we cannot fix ourselves. You can do whatever you want. You can do a whole bunch of good deeds. You can try to be a really, really good person. You can give all your money away, but at the end of the day, it'll never be enough. You cannot bridge the chasm that exists between you and your Creator God. It can't happen. But the Bible talks about how God had a plan that was laid down before the foundation of the world to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to step down out of heaven and to do what you could not do. So Jesus comes down. He lives the life you should have lived, a perfect life. He obeys God's law perfectly. He then goes to a cross, and on the cross, the full wrath of God is poured out on His Son. That Jesus takes our punishment. Jesus is our substitute. But then it doesn't end there, that 3 days later, He rose again, showing that He's defeated Satan, sin, and death. And so for those of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, now the chasm between us and God is bridged, not by us, not by our works, not by what we do, but because of what Jesus has done. So now when God looks at us, if we've trusted in Jesus, He no longer sees us, He sees Jesus. And so now we're reconciled to God. But the cool thing is now we're reconciled to one another. Because now we had this enmity between each other, right? But now because of the cross, we all gather in here, and we're not gathered in here because of common income or common hobbies or common race or whatever common ground you want to find on. We're in here because of Jesus. The church are really just a bunch of natural enemies who find common ground in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come together because of Jesus. That's the foundation for a church. And any church that preaches you anything else is not a church, it's a cult. Jesus is the foundation. Paul says, I laid that foundation. I told you nothing but Jesus and him crucified. Someone else came in and they're building upon it. Apollos was the next pastor. He came and he built on that foundation and he did a good job. There were other pastors after him that built on that foundation. And then what Paul says right there in verse 11 is this, or at the end of verse 10, he says, then let each one take care how he builds upon it. So he's talking to you now as Christians, as members of a local church. Paul says this, that we should be careful how we build on that foundation. So the foundation never changes. It's always Jesus. It's always the cross. It's always the gospel. That's the foundation. And then what we build on it matters. So if the foundation is Jesus, it would make sense to say, be careful what kind of windows you're using because the foundation is Christ. Be careful what kind of wiring you use because the foundation is Christ. Be careful what kind of roof you use because the foundation is Christ. So the foundation controls the shape and the quality of the building. So he's doing the same thing that he did with the field metaphor, right? He planted, Apollos watered, but God grew the field. You and I, we use our various talents to work the field, right? We're tools for Jesus, haha. And he's the one who gives the growth. The building is no different. The gospel, Jesus, is at the bottom of the building. He's holding everything up. His influence should be all over the rest of the building. Everywhere we turn in the church, anytime someone is teaching anything or building anything, we should see the mark of Jesus Christ. We should see the gospel. So you can have great kids ministries. You can have awesome youth ministries. You can have awesome singles ministries, women's groups, men's groups. But they all need to be built on Jesus Christ. I love what we're doing at First Baptist Church Spearman. You can go to any Sunday school class and all the curriculum we're using. It may be in the Old Testament right now, Exodus, but guess what? It's pointing to Jesus. It's showing you how Jesus is all over the pages of Scripture. You can go to our children's ministry on Wednesday night, and every single lesson we do is driving it back to Jesus. It's driving it back to the gospel. It's driving it back to remind us that Jesus did what we cannot do. You can go up to our youth ministry right now, and we're not keeping them entertained with silly string and pizza. We're teaching the Scriptures. In fact, we've been in the book of Luke for 2 years, and I think Braden finally got through Luke 9 last week. Halfway. We're teaching the gospel. Go to our Young Moms Bible study right now that we're doing, and the whole thing on parenting is parenting by grace and reminding us that we need the gospel. Go to our Thursday night women's Bible study, and it's all about reminding us that we need Jesus, that Jesus is our anchor, that he's our hope. In our men's Bible studies, we're talking about Jesus. We need Jesus, right? So the foundation is Jesus. Everything we build has to be saturated in Jesus. In other words, our churches should be all about Jesus. You should come to church and hear a whole lot about Jesus and not very much about you. And so now Paul turns in verse 12, and now he's going to warn us, pastors, Sunday school teachers, counselors, parents, disciplers of any kind, that there are dangerous consequences for building the church with materials that are not keeping with the foundation of Jesus Christ. So look at verse 12. He says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So the foundation is Jesus. And now Paul's describing different building materials. And he says some of them are imperishable, some of them are perishable. He says you better build with things in your church and in your life that last. So the person, the work of Jesus Christ is both the foundation and it's the building materials for every healthy Christian community. So if you build into that church, if you build into your life doctrines or attitudes or actions that do not fit with the foundation of Christ, Then the fire of judgment at the end of the age, when Jesus returns, is going to burn up the hay, the wood, the stubble. Right? And I heard John MacArthur talk about this, and what he said was, is a lot of times we look at hay, wood, and stubble, and we think it's a bad thing. He's not saying that's necessarily a bad thing, right? Those are good building materials. They're just not materials that are going to last in the end. And the reason Paul is putting this in the context of corporate body and now individuals, because in 1 Peter 4:17, it says that judgment will begin where? At the household of God. It begins with believers. It begins with us. So in the end, the imperishable things, gold, silver, precious things, the building materials of the gospel, they will survive the fires of judgment. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that'll never burn up. It's the only thing you can build your life on. Now, we can build with other things. Like I said, we can build with works. We can build with traditions. We can build with a lot of different things. And what happens, especially in a lot of churches, is they'll do this. Is they'll say, yeah, the gospel of Jesus Christ, awesome, yes, great, that's our foundation, yeah, that's important, but that's not enough, so let's add to it. And so what they'll do is they'll say, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to build on that foundation with pragmatism. Pragmatism's a good thing. Let's build on that foundation with that. Now, we're not talking about being practical. There are good things about being practical. There should be a flow to our service that's practical, right? We don't want to do things that are impractical. But that's not what we mean by pragmatism. See, pragmatism says if we can get 3,000 people through the door on Easter by giving away a car, then the ends justify the means. See, pragmatism is seen in the way that a lot of people run youth groups, right? And a lot of you probably have this story of growing up, and what was your youth group based on? Pizza and silly games, and maybe if there was time at the end, we'll throw a little 5-minute Bible study in, pat you on the hiney, and send you out the door. Instead of teaching the scriptures. Pragmatism is seen in the evangelism strategy of a lot of youth groups. And listen, a lot of churches. The evangelism strategy that says, hey man, if we could just get the key kids saved. Man, you get the quarterback, the football team, the head cheerleader, and the student body president. Or, like, let's get the really key people in town saved. Like, if we could get the mayor saved, we could get, like, the whole city council saved, then guess what? It's going to trickle down to everybody else because everybody's going to look at that and go, now, that's cool. I want to be like the quarterback. I want to get saved. That's how my youth group was run growing up. I want to be cool. I want to be like that. And see, the way a church wins its people shapes its people. Yeah, the way a church wins its people shapes its people. Jared Wilson says the most effective way to turn your church into a collection of consumers and customers is to treat them like that's what they are. So the foundation is Jesus, but boy, we could add that pragmatism to it and it'd be a whole lot better. Another dangerous building material is consumerism. So consumerism is built around the idea that the customer is always right. So we build our churches by identifying felt needs. And we structure our churches around those felt needs. And then it becomes about giving your people an experience that they'll never forget. Right? You see that in the way that some churches do that with smoke and mirrors and lasers and lights and all the crazy stuff that a lot of churches will do to try to attract people to their services. Again, Jared Wilson says that consumer churches are ones that emphasize freedom of choice, competition in providing an experience, customization of a product. When you put this recipe into church strategy, you end up not with churches, but with religious resource centers. So brothers and sisters, listen, as we build on this foundation of Jesus Christ, we must remember that what we win them with is what we will win them to. So if we're trying to attract a crowd by appealing to preferences, or if we're trying to attract a crowd by putting on a huge show up here on the stage, then people will expect that we keep that up. And when we don't keep that up, they'll leave. I've got a really good friend, works at a very large church in Lubbock. In fact, at one time, it was one of the 10 fastest growing churches in the country. Executive pastor there, and they were doing both of these. Pragmatism, I think one year they dropped like 50,000 eggs from a helicopter in Jones Stadium to try to get people to come to church. They did a lot of these consumer things. Like, in fact, Experience was in the name of their church. And they did all kinds of wild things like that. And all of a sudden, here's what happened. One day, the pastor started studying the scriptures and realizing that, man, what we're doing is wrong. We got a bunch of people that are about a mile wide but about an inch deep, and God's going to get us. And so they begin to restructure their whole service and the way that they do things. And they've stopped saying, we're going to stop being pragmatists. We're going to stop being consumers. Instead, we're going to teach the scriptures. And they've changed how they're doing things. And you know what's happened to their church? They've dropped to about 500 people. What you win them with is what you win them to. See, the Bible teaches that what works, and it's not flashy, and it's not cool, and it takes a long time, because sometimes God just doesn't work on our times. But the Bible says what works is the Holy Spirit through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what works. And folks, it doesn't need any help from us. It doesn't. The person and work of Jesus Christ is the foundation and the building materials for every Christian community. But then hear me, and here's where it goes to the individual. It's also the foundation for every healthy Christian person. Look at verse 14. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So the foundation of the church, again, the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we build on that has to be imperishable doctrines about Jesus. Things that won't burn up in the final judgment. And a good church will teach you those things repeatedly. And as we grow in our faith as individuals, our lives will then produce good works. That's the gospel. Is that we're saved and then we begin to produce works and fruit. It comes after salvation. Not before, after. And verse 14 used to teach the doctrine of purgatory. So if you've ever heard about purgatory, this is where they get that doctrine right here in verse 14. And if you don't know what it is, purgatory isn't heaven, it isn't hell. It's this really cool third option. It's a holding cell, and it's where you go, and while you're there, you're purified by fire so that you grow in holiness, and eventually you've been purified long enough that God says, all right, buddy, you did enough here in purgatory. Come on up and be with me. And there's a big problem with that doctrine. Hebrews 9:27 is the big problem with that doctrine. It says, and just as it appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. So you will die, and you will go to heaven or you will go to hell. There is no in between for you. So see, the concept here is not of a purifying fire. It's not of a fire of hell. It's a fire of testing, is what Paul's saying. So let me put it this way. Churches live their life. They run their lifespan. People in those churches live their life. And at the end, you get your report card. It's like the end of the 6 weeks. It's awesome, right? In the end, you stand before Jesus, and he's going to tell you how you did. So churches and lives that are well architected will stand, right? Good materials. They'll pass through. They'll get approved. They won't burn up. Right? That's why in the next chapter, Paul's going to say we got to be very quick to judge lives and other churches, right? Because sometimes I'm real quick to point the finger at other denominations and things like that. And in the end, those denominations may pass through and they may not have everything burn up like you think it will, right? Some people's lives that we look at and be like, oh yeah, man, whoo. In the end, they pass through the fires. There may be a lot more there than we realized. It's one of those things where Paul's saying, man, we don't know what we got until it's passed through these fires. We had an architect tell us one time that this education building, this second building over here, he said, that's the safest building in Spearman, Texas. He goes, it'd take an F5 to knock that down, which is cool. Now, we don't know that's true until it survives an F4, right? If it survives an F4, then maybe we go, all right, okay, maybe an F5 can knock that bad boy down. See, our lives and our churches are like that. The foundation is Jesus. So when the pastor preaches the gospel every week, when Sunday school teachers, children's teachers, youth teachers, disciplers teach the sound doctrine of the gospel, the church is building with good materials. When you, as individuals, when you serve others in the Lord's name for the right motives, Not to be seen, not for people to pat you on the back, but you're serving because you genuinely love the Lord. When you give of your time, your talents, your treasure in the Lord's name, guess what? You're building with good materials. When a believer's life is holy, when it's submissive, when it's worshipful, when he is repenting and he's obeying the Lord, he's living a life built with precious materials. And on the last day, there will be a testing. And those churches and those people who built with good materials will pass through the fire and they will get a reward. Those churches and people who built with bad materials and shortcuts. Verse 15 says they'll pass through the fire and they will get into heaven, but they will have the smell of smoke on them. So the Greek language there is Paul's like describing a person that's in a wooden structure and the wooden structure's burning and you're like, oh, hey, this thing's burning. That's kind of cool. And you just kind of wait it out. And then at the last possible second, you jump out. You're saved, but you're going to smell like smoke. That's kind of the idea that he's getting at, right? John MacArthur puts it this way, and I loved this because it was just a lot better than I could say it. He's smarter than me. He's got a doctorate. He says, now wood, hay, and stubble aren't evil. Wood's not evil. Wood makes nice things. Hay isn't evil. It's needed for bricks and so forth. And stubble, you make a roof or a bird nest. It has a purpose. It's not evil, but it's worthless. It's not fitting. You know, there are some people who go through their life busy, 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 building with wood, hay, and stubble. They go to church. They sit down and they say, this is my precious stone today. I'm building. They sit there. They listen. They go out the back door. Nothing else. That's Paul's point. They're saved, and they may think they're putting good things in their life, but in the end, it's just worthless. Something dawned on me this week. I was reading an article about a guy that went on a phone detox. He wrote about it in the New York Times. It's fascinating. You should read it. He went through a 30-day phone detox, and he was talking about how hard that was and how difficult that was. But it hit me going, man, how much of my time is spent with wood and hay and stubble when I'm looking at my phone? I'm scrolling through Twitter, or I'm trying to keep up with all the news, or you know, time that I could be used doing things, whether it's playing with my children or studying the Word or reading a good book about Jesus, right? Those are things that are not going to pass away. And so what Paul's getting at in verse 14 to 15 is that there will be an accounting. Some of you who are not believers need to hear that. There will be an accounting. And everything on this earth will get straightened out. So if you look around and you see injustice, or you see people that seem to get away with anything and everything, and you get frustrated, and you're like, well, what about that guy? You need to remember that there will be a day that that's taken care of. And our churches and our lives will be judged, and what survives will receive a reward. And this is all over the Bible. Right, Matthew chapter 6, 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 through 20, 1 Peter 5, 4, James 1, 12, all refer to rewards that Jesus will give us on that day. So what it means is you may not get a reward in this life. You may not get an attaboy in this life. You may not get the pat on the back in this life. But when you get to heaven, Jesus is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And you know what I think? I think when we get to heaven, there's going to be a whole lot of people that aren't flashy, that don't have their names on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, these big wig pastors. I don't think they're the ones that are going to get noticed as much as that little quiet servant that sat in the local church for 40 or 50 years and just served. I think we're going to get up there and be like, whoa, look at the reward that they got for their faithfulness. And see, you don't want to be the guy on the last day standing before Jesus. And all that you lived for burned up. And he looks at you and he says, okay, you're still my kid. You're still getting in. But man, everything that you gave your life to, your money, your energy, what you gave your family to, the company you built, the ministry you built, the church you participated in, man, it was all trash. It all burned up. And that's a sobering day. And I think it should be for all of us, even as believers. You know, it was a year ago, Billy Graham passed away. And even on that day, I have a feeling old Billy's going to stand in front of Jesus. And there's going to be a few things in his life that he's going to go, man, I did a lot of cool things, but I sure gave myself to a lot of things that didn't matter too. That's every one of us in this room. So between here and there, we need to make sure that as a church, we're building architecting, serving, and giving on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And before you accuse me of preaching works, not grace, right? I can see it. Somebody's like, that's not the gospel. You've been preaching the gospel. Now all of a sudden you sound like a Catholic preaching works. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says that we will receive our wages according to our labor. It's Jesus that saved you, not yourself. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, all for the glory of God alone, right? Let's be very clear on that. Jesus does the saving. Christ's saving grace then includes empowering grace that enables you to live a life of good works and faithfulness. That's what Paul's getting at here. See, most Christians think, well, I'm saved, I'm done. No, I'm saved, now I begin. That's the point of the gospel. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no man can boast. So you're not saved by works, you're saved by Jesus. But once you're saved by Jesus, look what happens. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this is Paul's big point. In verse 10, he says, by the grace of God, I'm really good at building churches. God has enabled me to do a good job, so I do a good job. I worked hard. I got a lot done. But in the end, I didn't do any of it. It was the grace of God that was fueling me, empowering me, pushing me to be a good church planner. God enabled me to do that. It's all his grace. At the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, Paul's going to say this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Same with us. You're saved by grace, and you live by grace. And that grace leads to a life of service to the one who saved us. All the good works we do, it's really God working and empowering you to do those good works. Right? I heard a great analogy this weekend. Think about it like a train on train tracks. The train tracks is the Christian life. The train is you. Without the gospel being the engine to drive that train, you ain't going nowhere. You might be doing some good works, but you're not going anywhere. But once you're saved, the engine of the gospel gets into your life, and it begins to move that train forward. It empowers you to live a life of faithfulness for Jesus, right? That's Paul's point, all right? Saved by grace, continue by grace. The good works we do, all by grace. Right? I thought of a good example real quick on this one this week. As I think about all you teachers that come up here and cook on Wednesday night, the last thing you want to do is be up here around kids. I get it. They're nasty. They're gross. You've been around them all day. But by God's grace, you know what? You come up and you serve and you work and you cook in a kitchen and you help feed children so that they can come and hear about Jesus. That's God enabling you to do that, right? Because I know most days you're like, I'm done. I'm out. And so Paul concludes this section with one final warning. So he's talked about the corporate responsibility to church for what's taught us as individuals. Remember the sobering day of judgment that's coming. And then he's going to go back to corporate now. Look at verse 16. He says, do you not know that you are God's temple? Okay, that's not individual here, right? He's going to move to that in chapter 6. Right here, you, the body of Christ, believers, members of the local church, you are God's temple. And God's spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So all of us as believers corporately and as individuals, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We make up the temple of God, right? That's why the church is such a big deal. When we gather in here on Sunday to hear the scriptures taught, to go to the Lord's table, to observe the ordinances, we are being the church. That is a big deal. And God loves and he cares for his church that he will destroy those who seek to harm his church. Again, that's a sobering verse for me. That teaches me to have a very high view of God's church, not a flippant low view of God's church. And there's two ways that this happens. One is to attack the foundation directly and break up the foundation. That's one way we can attack God's church. And this happens most often, I think, when we try to thrive in isolation apart from the building. We try to be a Lone Ranger Christian, Right? We try to say, well, I don't need the church to be a Christian, which is a lie. The Bible knows nothing of churchless Christianity. Stephen commentating on this. Listen to what he says. He says, being a rugged individualist will only lead to self-cannibalization. In other words, any push for independence from the community is really a push towards one's own demise. Furthermore, there is already a foundation and a blueprint. To deviate from the foundation, Christ, or the blueprint, Scripture, is to create a faction that ultimately brings destruction to God's temple. We must see ourselves as co-builders, determined to maintain unity, not foremen with competing ideas of how the project ought to be developed. So guys, we are all in this together. And when we withhold ourselves from the building, it's almost like we're taking a brick out of the wall and it becomes rickety, right? And there's damage that can be done to the foundation when we try to thrive in isolation apart from the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And so we all belong together and we all work together for the sake of the gospel as a body of believers. So that's one way to destroy. But here's the other way. And I think this is the one that gets a lot of us. The other way to destroy the temple is to slowly and subtly reshape the edifice so that it no longer contours to the rest of the foundation anymore. That you slowly begin to build off the foundation of Christ. So, right now as we speak in St. Louis, Missouri, the second largest Protestant denomination in the United States of America is meeting to decide whether or not they will split as a denomination. And most likely, they will split by tomorrow afternoon. Now, there could be a compromise reached, which would be unbiblical and wrong. It would be the same as building off the foundation. See, what happened to this denomination was that they took the foundation that the Wesley brothers laid, which was Jesus Christ, which was a solid foundation. And then slowly but subtly over time, they begin to build off that foundation. They begin to build over here and make it a social religion. And then the next thing you know, it's become this social action activist religion. And then you begin to throw out the scriptures and you begin to ordain female pastors. And as you begin to ordain female pastors, you begin to subtly move away from the foundation to where now you're in a position where you're going to split over the fact that half your denomination says that homosexuals should be allowed to be pastors of a church. And I know those are tough words. I'm not knocking anybody. Don't take that. I'm just trying to use a great example of what happens when slowly but subtly you begin to build off the foundation of Jesus Christ. You begin to make something else more important. The end result is this. So the application then for First Baptist Church is this. Let us be vigilant to make sure that Christ is the foundation of the church. That Jesus stays the foundation of this church. Let the things we build upon this church be saturated with Jesus. Let us teach good doctrine that follows the contours of the foundation and that it doesn't go off and build some little porch over here on something else other than Jesus. Let us as individuals make sure that the gospel of Jesus Christ is everything to us. That we meditate on it daily. That we remember that we need thee every hour. That the gospel be the fuel for our Christian lives. That it leads us to invest our time and energy and service into things that will last and that will not burn up on the last day. And so what we're going to do now is this. Is we're going to go remember the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to remind ourselves as a body of believers that he is the foundation. And we're going to do that by going to his table. So if the men that are going to help with the Lord's Supper would come forward. A few things as these men come forward I want to remind you of is that if you're a guest here with us today,